Now, we're in this series called I Promise. This is a series about healthy relationships. The whole idea of the premise behind this series can help in every relationship that you have, but this is primarily looking at marriage. And so if you're not married, you plan to be one day, you can also be listening for the kind of person that God wants you to become as you grow and discover that relationship. Two ground rules, as I mentioned last week. One, listen for yourself, not your spouse. Don't be elbowing your spouse. Don't be telling them that this is something they need to. You can't change them, and you know that. So just listen for yourself. And the other one is Jesus is the one that makes everything new. So listen, if you have a relationship or a marriage that is falling apart and you see absolutely no hope, I want to remind you that there is always hope and that God can breathe new life. He can breathe new love into your relationship. Nothing is too difficult for him. When we say the words, I promise, what are we really saying? Because in today's culture, I promise can be empty words. Because promises basically reflect us as individuals. A promise is just words until we back it with our commitment and we back it with our integrity. Here's the problem. If you don't have integrity and you don't have commitment, your promise means absolutely nothing. In fact, your promises will bring more damage and more disappointment than if you were not making any promises at all. The word I promise, we looked at this last week, but I want to just keep it in front of us. The words I promise is a compound Latin word, which means to send something forward, to send forward. In other words, the definition, so to speak, is this. It's a declaration that we make now that will be needed in the future. So when we stood up there and you stood there when you made a promise on your wedding date, it was not just a promise that you were making that time. You were saying, in the future, I still am going to make this promise. In the future, I'm going to send this declaration to there, whether I feel like it or not. Last week, man, if you weren't here, I just encourage you to listen, to go online and listen to the talk, just because it was so important about how we learn to love ourselves and this whole promise thing and making a promise to love ourselves and how it begins. Here's the other part that we talked about last week, and I think it's already filled in on your notes, but that's this. A promise has nothing to do with your emotions or feelings. In our culture, we make promises about our emotions and feelings. So we're so in love with somebody that we make a promise to always be in love. The problem is that it's based on an emotion, and what we're saying is, I promise that I'm going to feel this way 10 years from now. And you know what? You can't promise that. It has to be based on an action. The series is going to be about some of the promises that we need to make in our lives to have relationships that God wants us to have. And the promises that you make can improve your relationships because they improve you. That's why these promises that you make are important promises, because They don't just improve your relationships, but they do because they improve you as an individual. Listen, in Proverbs 20, it says this, the godly walk with integrity, and blessed are their children who follow them. Your children are blessed because of the promises that you make, the integrity that you have in your life. If we're going to have healthy relationships and if we're going to have a healthy marriage, then the first promise we talked about last week was I have promised to love myself. And like I said, I would encourage you to listen to it if you haven't. Today's promise is equally as important. Today's promise is I promise to pursue partnership. And we need to first understand and accept the idea that we need others in our life. I mean, Adam was created and God said it is not good for man to be alone, and yet we spend the majority of our lives trying to be alone and keeping people at arm's distance. And even in our marriages, we keep our spouse at arm's distance. It's like we want them to know just enough about us. We need to stop wrecking our relationships with this facade that we have in our lives. Partnership is essential in marriage, and we have to put we before me. Now, most difficulties in marriage come because men and women are different, and I know that that sounds like a really basic statement. I know it sounds like, duh. The problem is, it's funny, we know that we're different, and yet we still expect our spouse or our significant other, we expect that person to know us and to treat us just like we would treat them, even though we're different, even though we have totally different perspectives. we're different, but we still project onto others how we would respond. And we kind of expect that in return. And because we're different, we have to really be intentional in our marriage. Our actions have to really be intentional. If we're not intentional about walking together, over time, we will walk alone. And you can still be married and walk alone, by the way. That's why it's so important that we are intentional. The book of Amos has this rhetorical question. I've read it, and I'm going to read it a couple times today, as a matter of fact. But it's just an important question, and it applies so much to marriage. But the rhetorical question is in Amos 3:3. It says, can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? And the answer is no. There has to be an agreed direction for people to walk together. We all have expectations of what we want marriage to be in our lives. The problem is, most issues in marriage happen when we fail to express our expectations. So we all have these expectations in marriage, what we want our marriage to look like. The problem is we don't share that expectation with anybody. So what ends up happening is we don't have shared expectations. And that's when couples start drifting apart. We all grow up with dreams of what marriage should look like. Girls, when they're young, they dream about special guy, and they dream about their dress, they dream about their wedding, they dream about their kids, the house, back rubs every night. Guys dream about having sex twice in the evening, and they're still dreaming about that, by the way. Yet here's the deal. God designed the dream. God designed what marriage is supposed to look like. And that's what we want to search out. I want to look really quick at some cycles of love that I think all marriages go through. And we have to really be cautious that if we find ourselves in one of these cycles, and it's detrimental, that we're doing some things that are protecting ourselves. And that's this. The first cycle is this. We're captivated. We've fallen in love with somebody. And this is the honeymoon stage. And they are the first person that we think about when we wake up. They're the last person we think about when we go to bed. We can't wait to see them. We value them above anyone else and more than anyone else. Their opinion matters, their desires, their preferences. We would do actually anything for them because they own our heart. And we can't even imagine our lives without them. That's why we got married. We could not imagine life without them. And we are captivated. But what happens a lot of times in other cycles is we become careless. And basically, we forget how to love. Life starts happening. We get busy and we are focused changes. And we don't care like we used to care. It's not that we don't love them. We do. We just don't love them like before. Their opinion does matter, but not as much. This is when we start taking them for granted. The things we used to love about them start irritating us a little bit. And in this cycle, you really have to learn to pursue them like you used to. You have to learn to make them a priority. And if you don't learn to make them a priority, you will in time walk alone, guaranteed. And then what happens is if it's not dealt with, if your love is not dealt with in this careless cycle, then what happens is we get complacent and we stop fighting for love. And we get to this point where we don't care anymore. We've entered into an area where we become very selfish and we enter this self-centered mindset where what happens is we start finding fault in our spouse and we start placing blame on our spouse and we come up with excuses of why we are as we are and we put blame on them as if they are the reason for my situation. And I would say this, if you find yourself in that place, I would recommend counseling because it's in this place that your relationship has to be restructured and rebuilt. I mean, basically, you have a shell of a relationship that has little strength and you have to rebuild it and you have to restructure it. And it takes somebody with a lot of knowledge that will help you. And you have to be willing to do the work. There's a lot of work that's involved. But it can be done. It can be done. Because, listen, even if you're in this complacent cycle, the good news is God can restore your marriage. And not only that, God wants to restore your marriage. But know this, restoring your marriage begins with restoring you. You know, what we end up doing is we say this: I want God to restore my marriage, and I want God to restore my spouse, because we see the problem with them. But I can promise you this, that it always takes two. It always takes two. And so it does not matter where you find yourself in this equation. The truth is if you want God to restore your marriage, then you have to be open for God to restore you personally. Psalms 23, you know the scripture, but it says that God restores my soul, and he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And I'm telling you, only Jesus can restore you. Only Jesus can breathe new life into you and into your marriage and give you new hope and new joy and purpose and forgiveness into your life. Listen, when it comes to marriage, most people bring expectations into marriage, and they usually are centered around me. We usually bring these expectations into marriage, and they're always based, usually, generally, about us personally. And they're selfish. Because here's the thing, we are all recovering sinners, which means sin is our go-to response. We are selfish people, and hopefully we are becoming less selfish as we are becoming more like Christ. But our expectations generally reflect our selfish nature. Sometimes our selfishness is exposed when we feel our wants and our desires are more important than our spouses. What ends up happening is it becomes a battle of the wills. And sometimes our expectations are more misguided, and we start thinking things like, this was always the example that was given to me, this is the way my parents were, you know, and this is the example that they left for me, or this is what I was told marriage was supposed to be like. And I'll tell you what ends up happening, because we catch more things than we're aware of, and we grow up, and you might grow up in a family where parents didn't have a great marriage. And so what you do is you start emulating the example that was left for you. And we start basing our marriage on our parents' example rather than on God's design. I mean, we all kind of go through this. Your parents had roles, right? In my house, when I was growing up, my dad always did all the work on the outside, and my mom did all the work on the inside. So my mom took care of the inside of the house, while my dad took care of the outside of the house. And I grew up, and I remember thinking, well, after Cynthia told me, this isn't going to work, you know. Then I began to think. And I began to understand, you know, what worked then doesn't work now. And just because it worked then, or just because it worked for them, doesn't mean it works in our context. And that's a big part of this, is we have to understand the needs that are going on in our spouse, and we have to be in touch with them so that we know how we function best together, rather than transferring the example, whether it was good or bad, and trying to expect that to work in our future. God's design for marriage is never centered on me. In fact, the next point is really important. God's design for marriage is to be centered on we is greater than me, not on me. It's about we. And when I say we, I want to be really clear about this, because, and I know this will get your attention, but our marriage is about a threesome. And that is God first, then our spouse, and then us. And listen, if you want a strong relationship, it's got to be that threesome. When you start making it just the two of you, it's going to become weaker and weaker. Let me read a scripture that Jesus said in Matthew 19. It says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." I want to make sure you don't miss that, because in a God-centered relationship, God is the one who's bringing you together. He is the initiator of the relationship. He is an active participant in your relationship. And you can't ignore him. And you can't exclude him. And if you want a strong relationship, we has to mean three, not just your spouse and you. So if we're going to create this culture of we is greater than me, then we have to pursue partnership. And I just want to give us a few ways that we can do that today. How can we pursue partnership? And the first way that we pursue partnership is this, with a shared submission. Shared submission. In Ephesians, it gives some important instruction in marriage, and it begins with this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another in your relationship out of reverence for Christ. Submission is surrendering ourselves to each other. It is surrendering our attitude. It's taking our attitudes, and submission is giving our attitudes away, like doing away with them. In fact, you might want to fill this on your notes. Submission is an attitude that says, I'm here to serve you. You want a relationship, you want a marriage that works well, you want a marriage that is strong. Submission says, hey, it has the attitude that says this, I am here not for my needs, I'm here to care for you. I'm here to serve you. We are selfish people, so we don't always have this attitude. But when we recognize that it's absent, then we need to commit to developing it in our lives. We have to be looking for opportunities to serve each other. And if we get real practical, I would ask you, looking for opportunities to help them around the house, whatever they're doing. What can I take off your plate today? What can I do to ease the burden? How can I show them more value? How can I show them how much I love them? In Galatians, it tells us, it says, don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. I mean, listen, you've been free from this sinfulness. Don't turn that sinful nature back on itself to be focused once again. You've been free to now serve each other in love. It's a choice. We willingly choose to put aside our personal expectations and our personal desires in order to pursue the expectations of our spouse. We also pursue partnership with a shared direction. We make our marriage stronger when we're going the same direction in life. Again, Amos 3:3 in a different translation says, do two people walk hand in hand if they aren't going to the same place? And the answer, again, is no. Can you walk hand in hand with somebody if you're going in two different directions? And what happens many times, couples are, they're searching for different things. They've never really sat down and talked about what their marriage is about. They've never talked about what's important. They've never talked about what they're pursuing, or they're pursuing each other. In fact, they have their own pursuits, and they end up growing apart. And what happens is, the more we grow apart, the more frustrated we become at our spouse. We need to fix this direction problem. So what is the goal of marriage? What is God's goal and God's design for marriage? Because these goals should be our shared direction. If God has a goal for your marriage, then you have to be pursuing it together. So Jesus has this conversation again with Pharisees who are trying to trip him up, and they ask a common question that I still get asked today. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for any reason? You see, people that are having problems, they're always looking for the reason. Hey, what allows me to end this marriage? Jesus says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. And here's the thing, here's the goal in marriage that I think most marriages miss, and I don't believe it's a common goal even in Christian marriages. What is the goal of marriage? What is God's goal? And it's simple as this. The goal of marriage is unity. I say it's simple. I'm not saying it's easy. The goal of marriage is unity. That we, as a married couple, would pursue oneness. That we would seek to compromise, and we would seek to understand, and we would seek to know each other. That we don't become at each other, but we become submitted to each other. Marriage is about blending two lives into one through this submission, and it's out of a serving heart. And this might help us understand why God hates divorce so much, because marriage should be about the blending and merging of two lives in a selfless love, and divorce is just the opposite of that. If you ever read Malachi, God doesn't mince any words. He says, I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. I hate the violent dismembering of the one flesh of marriage. So watch yourselves and don't let your guard down. Don't cheat. I mean, seriously, God says, I hate divorce because it dismembers you. It destroys you. Another goal in marriage that I don't know a lot of people are familiar with, and that is the goal of marriage is godly offspring, your kids. In Malachi 2:15, it says, God, not you, made marriage. His Spirit inhabits even the smallest details of marriage. And what does God want from marriage? Children of God. Other translations say godly offspring. That's what. So guard the spirit of marriage within you and don't cheat on your spouse. And I think a popular comment that I get and I hear from couples, especially with kids, is, I'm not going to shove my religion on my kids. I'm not going to shove it down their throats because that's what my parents did to me. I'm not going to do that to them. I'm going to let them make their own choices. That's not what God says. In fact, I would encourage you this way, that we have a responsibility as parents to lead and instruct our kids together in a godly relationship. It is not the church's responsibility to train your children. It is your responsibility. And what it does is it causes you to work together towards this purpose of training and teaching your kids. Because here's the thing. Just like you, they are getting their example of what a marriage looks like by you, their parents. Your kids are going to be watching you, and they're going to be listening, and they're observing, and you become the instructor for their lives. Knowing God's goals, God's purpose for our marriage keeps us going in that same direction. It keeps us focused on a shared direction, not a personal direction. We also pursue partnership, this other one, with shared intimacy. And intimacy is so important in marriage. I think when women hear the word intimacy, they naturally think romance, Hallmark Channel. When guys hear the word intimacy, they think of self-sacrifice. No, they think of sex, right? That's what guys think of. But here's the thing. Most people think intimacy is romance and intimacy is transparency. Real intimacy is transparency. I'm not saying that romance is not important. It is. But true intimacy is transparency. In other words, no secrets, to be fully known, to remove any obstacle, to remove anything that would allow me to hide from my spouse. I would even say, let's just get real practical. Because I can always, not always, but I can see problems that come up. You want intimacy, you want transparency. Your spouse have your passwords to your phone? Are they able to check? Do they have your permission to check your messages, your emails? So that it removes any doubt in their mind that you might have something else going on. Or it removes any doubt that they might be concerned with. Do they have passwords for your computer they can check? Not because they don't trust you, but because they want to trust you. Are they aware of what's going on with your finances? See, the absence of transparency, what happens is the absence of transparency prevents us from really sharing ourselves. It prevents us from being open. It prevents us from being true to who we are. Really prevents us from loving each other. The book of Song of Solomon, it's a story of two lovers and their conversation. And part of this, in chapter 2, he says, come, my shy and modest dove, leave your seclusion and come out in the open. Let me see your face. Let me hear your voice. And what he's saying is, I want to know you. Don't hide from me. Don't seclude yourself away from me. Don't put yourself in a place where I cannot fully know you. Why do you feel so close when you're dating? Because you talk all the time. Didn't want to hang up the phone. You always say, no, you hang up the phone. No, you hang up first. No, because you just wanted to talk. You just wanted to communicate. And then when you're married, you think that, oh, you know, we're close because we share everything. We share our food. We share house, we share toothpaste, we share the toilet, share the bed. Here's the problem though. If you don't share your feelings, you're going to lose intimacy. There will be no transparency. I think this is an important warning for all of us, and that is there's a big difference between being close by and close to. Because the truth is you can sleep. You can sleep with a stranger, and marriage can become that. We're actually sharing a bed with someone we don't even know. Because close by does not mean close to. And because we're in this shared relationship with God, I would encourage you, and I think that it begins with God. If you want intimacy, if you want intimacy with a with your spouse, then I would say this, that begins with intimacy with God. That you bring the one who brought you together, that you make yourself vulnerable and transparent with him. Yes, he knows you. He knows everything about you. But he also knows what you're not being open with him about. And you say, God, I want you to know me fully. I mean, that was David's prayer, right? Test me and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Try me, test me, prove me. God, I just want you to know me. Band's going to lead us in worship, and this is a great opportunity for us to begin the process of transparency and intimacy that will eventually reach our spouse, but it begins with God. Listen, you know what? I know that there's a lot of people in you. You might not be married, and you might be saying, man, that's the kind of marriage that I want. That's the kind of spouse that I want. And if I could just give you a bit of instruction, you've got to be that kind of a person if you're going to attract that kind of a person. You're going to attract the person that you are. So if you want a godly person, then you need to be a godly person. And if you want a person that's going to value intimacy, then you've got to be practicing intimacy with God. You were created for intimacy. And I just want to say there's two promises that we can make, that we can begin. And that's this. I promise to do one thing that will lead me to unity. And if you're not married, then I would say you can practice that with God. You're going to do one thing this week that's going to lead you to oneness with God, with unity with God. If you are married, one thing that's going to lead to that opportunity for unity and oneness in your marriage that's going to bring you closer together. Maybe it's develop an attitude that serves one another. Or maybe you're going to put your expectations aside and you're going to elevate their expectations. Maybe you're going to look at them and say, how can I serve them today? What can I take off their plate today? Another promise that you can make this week is to invest into intimacy. Again, if you're not married, you can be intimate with God. You can be transparent with God. And if you are married, then this is not an opportunity. This is not one of those times where you do a double date and you go see a movie. This is an opportunity for you to spend one-on-one time to really get to know each other. What are your fears? What are your worries? What are your dreams? When you think about our marriage in 5 years and in 10 years, when you think about our marriage in 20 years, what does that look like to you? When we're older and it's just us, what is that going to look like? What do you want that to look like? Because I want to make sure that we're going in the same direction. I'd like you to close your eyes if you would. You were created for intimacy. You were created to pursue partnership. We were created to live dependent upon God. And I just want to encourage you today. I want to encourage you, first of all, if you're not married, I just want to encourage you that God is with you in this process. You might have blown it in the past. God does not define your past or your failures. God can do the unimaginable in your life. But you can't be hoping for something while you're living a different life. You can't be hoping that your life is going to be this when you're living it a different way. If you are married, regardless of where you are in your marriage relationship, what cycle you're in, work at oneness. Work at transparency. Put their needs above your own. Seek to understand. Seek to walk with. Heavenly Father, you know us, and you know our hearts, and you know our marriages, and you know us as individuals. And I ask, first of all, Father, that you would help us. Father, help us to work towards unity with you. Not partnering ourselves with the world and then on Sundays it's you. Father, I ask that you would be our pursuit in every day, that we would work towards oneness with you. I also ask, Father, that you would help us to work transparency into our relationship with you, that we would be intimate and allow you to fully know us, to not seek to hide from you. Lord, that you would know our fears and our dreams and our wishes and our worries. But Father, that we would also know your heart and your worries and your wishes for our lives, your concerns for us, your warnings. Father, help us in our marriage. Thank you for our spouse. May we not take each other for granted, but may we value one another, and may we pursue partnership. May we pursue one another. And the love that brought us together, may that be the love that we experience every day. In Jesus' name, amen.